amen. If you want to follow along, we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. This will give me a time, but Acts chapter 4, it's the fifth book of the New Testament, and we will be spending some time there this morning. We have been talking over the course of the past 6 weeks or so about a congregational vision that we've been laying out, that we've been working on for the course of the past year and a half or so. And we're going to talk more about that as we go on as well. But looking at what does it look like for our church that has been here for 80 years, what do we hope to do for the next 80 plus more? And we're excited to kind of wrap that up today. Although it's not really wrapping up as we then think about, okay, so now what does it look like to put this into action and to be on purpose about these things? How many of you remember this little children's rhyme that we did as kids? You kind of take your hands, right? You got to shake them out. I'm cold, so get them moving for a second. You put your hands together. And the little rhyme goes like this. Here is the church, and here is the? Perfect, the steeple. Open it up, and there we go. It's like you've done this before, but only a couple of you followed along. I'm not sure why that is. It's okay. You can move around in church. It's all right. So here is the church, and here is the steeple. You open it up, and you see all the people. Now, according to this little children's rhyme, the church is, well, it's a beautiful building, right, with a tall steeple and lots of people inside of it. And it came kind of with this implicit message. Church is a place that we go. It's a building in which we assemble to do churchy things, however it is that you describe churchy. But there's an interesting phenomenon that's going on in the United States right now. In the late 19th and 20th centuries, there was this massive movement in building churches and building large church buildings. There seemed to be money to spend, and so a desire to build a large, often ornate church building on a major intersection in one of the best parts of town. And so they bedeck it with beautiful facades and stained glass and towering steeples and beautiful interiors. And all of these features bespoke the stability and permanence of that church and of the beautiful majesty of God. But now, depending on the year, between 6 and 10,000 church buildings close every single year. And so those large, ornate, elaborate churches often sit empty and abandoned. Some of them are beautiful on the outside. They're still towering to great heights. But the pews are empty. And others are gutted with roofs caving in, plaster falling down, and paint peeling from the walls, and the religious scenes now are just kind of drooping. In fact, the only congregants are pigeons and raccoons, and the only hymns that are sounded are the animals prowling in the interior. And it's interesting because in many places these churches stand just looking like this, but in other places these churches have been repurposed. They've been given new life. The Atlantic recently ran an article about churches finding new life as things like condos or indoor playgrounds or hotels, restaurants, and shopping centers. They're finding a new purpose for these buildings. And it's not a uniquely American phenomenon. In fact, the most popular nightclub when we lived in Argentina was in a large Catholic church downtown that had lost all of its membership about 30 years before. And the article in the Atlantic states that although 70% of Americans still claim to be Christian, congregational participation at a building is less central to many Americans' faith than it once was. So, here is the church. Here is the steeple. You open it up. Because when church is a building, when it's a place to go, we might have just missed the point. So what makes a church? In your mind, when I say that word, what comes to mind for you? What is it that makes a church? Recently, one of our, we have a number of artists here in our church, and we're blessed by the work that they do. And so I want to show two paintings that Tiffany has painted over the course of the last couple of weeks. These you call congregational life. She's community, congregational community. She's not in the room at the moment. Last thing I want to do is drop them. Can you see them where you are? It's okay. Feel free to stop by. We'll try to put them out there as well later on. But they're up here on stage with me. And I love the beauty of the colors that are here and just the scene that is represented. One is around a table and one is in a pew, and you can't really tell what all's going on. But one of my favorite things here is I'm guessing this is Micah pulling his face back and making a face. If not, then that's Roy doing the same, or maybe Stephen, I'm not sure which. Community. Because I think these two pictures help demonstrate what church really is, or at least is supposed to be. People who are gathering together because of God and Jesus to share life and hope. The picture farthest this direction is a picture of their life group, and I love looking at it with its diversity of ages and life experiences and skin tones, and it is full of life and joy and laughter and love and a little kid making a fun, silly face while everybody else kind of looks in conversation. And it's also a place in which at times they share the struggles and hurts and sadness and heartaches and loss that takes place in life as well. That's real life. And that's real church. And I love this one, not just because I think my family's in it, but also because it just shows what it looks like to be sitting together and worshiping and at corralling kids. And if you've watched us this morning, there's been a lot of corralling going on. But it's real life. It's real church. It's real worship. So what makes a church? To me, a church is a group of people who are drawn together by common bonds of love for God and love for one another, with a desire to make God known, to know God and to make Him known to others. A group of people drawn together by common bonds of love for God and love for one another with a desire to know God more fully and to make Him known to other people. And as I look around the room, that's what I see. That's what brings us together. But we're all people in different places on that journey, aren't we? Sometimes we fall short, sometimes we fall down, sometimes we actually have our acts together a little bit. But we help each other as we grow in faith. And we help each other to grow in faith. And we remind each other to grow in love. And we journey together to grow in patience and perseverance and character and hope and joy and peace. And so we comfort one another when we mourn. And we rejoice when we're overjoyed, and we laugh and we cry, and we help and we hope and we love and we lift up and we pray. That's the picture of the church that we have seen over the course of the past few weeks in Acts, isn't it? Because from the earliest days of the church is described as a group of people who do life together. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. They spend time in fellowship. They break bread together, and they spend time in prayer. A group of people who did life and all of life together. From the earliest days, we find a church that is incredibly diverse. While most of the converts are Jewish, they are a mix of different kinds of Jews, Jews from Jerusalem and then Jews from Judea, as well as Jewish believers from throughout the Roman Empire, because on the day of Pentecost, people came from everywhere. And so you find a group of men and women, rich and poor, different in ages and education levels, with all kinds of varieties of languages and customs and traditions and cultural heritages. Some of them had been religious leaders. Others had been lay believers. But they became united through their faith in Jesus. Now, as you read about the church in the book of Acts, it's not a perfect time nor a utopian society. There are struggles with the civil and religious authorities of their day. And there are definitely growing pains in the church itself, as there are some disagreements about how Jews and Gentiles should relate to one another, and how some of the widows in the church feel like they were being overlooked and left out. And the apostles realized that there were parts of ministry that they simply weren't very good at, and they had to raise up a whole new group of leaders to help them in their shortcomings. So things aren't perfect, but they were working. And the church's diversity only continues to grow as the church is eventually forced to move from Jerusalem into Judea and then Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And as they continue to grow, they continue to expand their thinking and their fellowship and their understanding of what it means to be church. They had to rethink and re-strategize and repurpose time after time after time. Because the church never had it completely figured out, and they still don't have it completely figured out. But they were learning what it meant to be one in heart and in mind. I love how the church is described in the passage that Arnold read for us this morning. Look back with me at Acts chapter 4, verse 31. If you're following along, feel free to read this with us. But it goes like this. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as they had need. It's a description of a group of people working, making a church. So what makes a church? At least in Acts chapter 4. Well, the first thing we find is a deep and abiding faith and love of God. Because their response to persecution was prayer. We didn't read the part about the persecution, but we start with the part that matters, the prayer. Because as they pray, God shows up. When they were told to keep quiet about their faith, they speak more boldly and they follow the guidance of the Spirit because they had a deep and abiding faith and a love of God that couldn't be shaken by the things going on around. The second thing we find is that this was a group of friends. Because that's the true meaning of the phrase that's here when they were being one in heart and mind. This was a unity they were experiencing, a connection through faith in Jesus and love for one another. It was a group of people who genuinely cared about each other's emotional and physical and spiritual well-being. That was love. And as a result, then they put their love into practice through compassionate generosity. They did whatever they could to take care of one another's needs, even selling property in order to be able to give generously. And so Barnabas, at the end of our passage, is just one example of this, as he sells a field and then gives the money to the church to use however it's needed. They take care of one another. And they had great power from God. And so, because of that, they proclaimed good news. They shared the gospel, how Jesus was crucified, but that was actually good news because through his death, Jesus defeats sin and shame, the devil and death itself, as he was resurrected from the dead. And so they say, this is not just truth for a couple of weeks or a couple of months or a couple of years ago. This is truth for you today. It is good news. But they proclaim it not just through their words, but also through their lifestyles. They live as good news too, because God's grace, God's gift, was at work in them all. That's what makes a church. And what a beautiful description of what the church was meant to do and be. They were growing disciples, growing in faith and growing in number, who loved God. They loved Him so much, they were willing to do anything and everything, even when the world was arrayed against them, because they loved Him. And they loved one another and experienced family together, as they were one in heart and in soul. And they lived with purpose in the world around them. So what makes a church? Well, it's people who have received God's grace and so boldly proclaim God's grace through the ways that we live and we love. Here at WestU, we've been rolling out a new vision and mission for our congregation, one that we've been working on together in small groups and in large groups. But that vision is this: West University, growing disciples who love God, experience family, and live with purpose. That's why we exist. That's who God is also calling us to be. That's the vision and mission that we want to live into. And that vision is for us individually, because as I look out at this room and I look at each one of you, I want you to be a growing disciple in your own life. That is my hope and my dream and my desire for you. I want you to be a growing disciple in your own life. And so I hope that you're spending time in personal study and that you're reading scripture for yourself, that you have some form of personal devotional life, that you spend time in deep and meaningful prayer. You find ways of connecting with God. And my hope for you is that I want you to expect that God works, and that God works in our hearts and our lives. And I want you to be a person who is listening for God's prompting. What is God trying to teach you and tell you? And in your own life, for each one of you, I hope that this vision rings true. But it's not just a vision for me or for you as an individual, but this is also our corporate, our congregational vision together. As a church, we want to be growing disciples in our own lives who are then growing other disciples, who are sharing the story, the good news of Jesus with people in our lives and helping them come to know Him. As a church, we want to be a group that loves God, where we are challenging you to have this ongoing personal devotional life of prayer and study and introspection and joy and service, because we want you to love God, but also a place where we come together as a congregation to love and worship God together with an expectation that God is here among us. We want to be a place where God is being glorified, where we believe God is at work powerfully. We want to be a place where people are honestly pursuing God's story together, where we don't expect you to just show up and have it all figured out and have no questions about what we're reading, but open a place that's open to questions and discussions and even disagreements, a place in which God's grace and gift is powerfully at work. We hope this is a place where you will experience joy and hope because of the resurrection, which will inspire you to love God and to help others do the same. And we want to be a congregation, a place in which you experience family. Now, some of us carry around a lot of baggage when we hear the word family, don't we? Because if some of us come from families where love and care and honesty and hope simply weren't the realities that were present in our homes. But I want us to redefine and repurpose that word with an understanding of what's happening here in Acts 2 and Acts 4. Because we want the church to be a place in which you can have real relationships, real friendships, where you can find other people with whom you would like to be one in heart and soul. And too often we are superficial. Sometimes we get dressed up for church, not only putting on our own nice clothes, but also putting on our masks, hiding what's really going on in our lives. We want this to be a place where you can be open to share, be honest, be vulnerable about what's going on, where you can have honesty in your life, and accountability with other people who genuinely care about how you're doing. We want our congregation, your life group, or the place where you're finding community in our fellowship, we want it to be a place where hope and hurt can be shared without fear. Fear of shunning, fear of gossip, fear of retribution. Because we want church to be a place where you experience forgiveness and grace. Where the forgiveness that is given by God is actually experienced through our brothers and sisters in Christ. Where we challenge you to live better, to overcome sin, to cling to God, because God loves you that much and so do we. So we hope this is a place where you will experience family. We want to challenge and inspire our congregation to live with purpose. You see, we need to be testifying about the good news about Jesus and how that makes every difference in our lives. And because God has done something amazing in us, then we want to take care of others' needs. And so we allow God's grace to work powerfully both in us and then through us so that we can serve, so that we can love, so that we can have compassion, so we can have generous hearts. We want to be a church on purpose. A church that is blessing Houston through our faith, our generosity, and our service. A church that is proclaiming good news in places like Rice, right next door to us. Providing outreach and service and a place for growth and love. We want to be a church that is bringing hope and healing into the Texas Medical Center, being a home away from home for those who are here for diagnosis or for treatment. We want to be good neighbors here in our West University community. And then I want you to go and be good neighbors in the communities in which you live and dwell. Because for us to be a church on purpose, well, it starts here. It starts with us. And then it extends to the people around us. So what makes a church? Well, it's a group of people united in faith and faithfulness who love God, who love one another, and who love other people. A group where people can experience being part of the family of God. A group of people who live with purpose and who are on mission because of what God has done for us in our lives. One of the things I would love for us to do, and I toy with doing an awful lot, is to put a sign out in the lobby as you walk in our door that says you are now entering the mission field. And then I want somebody to turn it around as we leave. So we're reminded as we walk out of here, we are now entering the mission field. Because I think that sign would remind us of what we are meant to do and be. Because we gather together as people who are on mission. And that's true as we walk in our doors, as we come together to celebrate and encourage and inspire and challenge and grow and worship and care for one another and be family. Because we gather here on mission to bless one another. And then as we leave, we go out to do the same for our world. To proclaim good news because of the hope we have of Jesus' resurrection. To live is good news because we are people who have been resurrected from sin and death into life in Christ. Because we want others to know the life and hope that we found. Wherever you go, you are now entering the mission field. So what can we do as individuals and as a church to be a church on purpose? We're going to explore that today in your life groups. When you meet together. And so I encourage you, if you're not part of a life group, it's a wonderful way to get to know other people here, to experience family, to be encouraged, to share your love for God and for one another. And so if you'd love to be a part of that, come and see me afterwards, and I'd love to help you get plugged in there. One way in which we can be a church on purpose is to invite people to our congregation next week for Friends and Family Day. It's going to be a great time for people just to come in and experience what our church is about, to worship together, to have a good meal, to find love and hope through fellow believers in Christ as we encourage them and hope that they find the love of Christ more deeply in their life. Because purpose is only found in Christ. Ultimately, we chase so many other things in our lives, but our true purpose, our true hope, our true life is found only in Christ, because God wants us to be what He made us to be, the best version of ourselves. And there's good news here, because we were dead in our sins, but God makes us alive in Christ. He wants us to be people who are growing in faith and in knowledge and in love, people who love Him, who experience family with one another, and who then live with purpose in our daily lives, in our families, in our jobs, in our relationships, in our neighborhoods, in our world. But your purpose starts with knowing Jesus. What God wants for you today is for you to come to know Him. And if you don't know Him, we would love to help introduce you to Him. We would love for you to come to know who God is and why that matters in your life. And so if you have questions, if you have just thoughts and you want to wrestle with what that means, we would love to help you do that. Come catch me before you leave and we'll set up some way to do that. If life right now just seems to be a struggle and you're struggling to find purpose and hope, we would love to pray with you, to encourage you, to be here alongside of you. And so you're welcome to come to the front while we sing together and to state that publicly, however you want to do that. Or again, if you are not the kind of person who would do that, that would be me, by the way, and that is okay. Feel free to talk to somebody before you leave, because we want to help you find that hope and that purpose. And if today you are just needing somebody to rejoice with you about good things that are happening, we would love to do that as well, to proclaim the goodness of God and to share how God is at work in your life. We're going to offer a public time of invitation. If there is anything you need to respond to this morning, feel free to come and do that. But I pray today that you will leave with purpose in mind, knowing that God loves you, that you can go out and love others. Let's sing together. Respond if you need. God bless you today.